I would encourage you to take your Bibles this morning and turn to 2 Kings chapter 11. I read through the Bible every year, and I'm in my 40th consecutive year of doing that, which is a great blessing. And in the last few years, I've been challenged to, when I'm reading in the Old Testament, look for Jesus wherever you can find him. And he's there. You remember Jesus told the two disciples that were walking with him on the way to Emmaus, he opened up the prophets, Moses and the prophets, and shared with them all the things concerning himself. So Moses, who wrote the first five books of the Bible, prophesied of one like him that would come and declare the word to the people. And throughout the Old Testament, we see Jesus in different ways, in different passages. And this is one where I believe Jesus is clearly seen. I think you'll see that as we go through 2 Kings chapter 11, verses 1 through 12. I've entitled the message this morning, Having the Right King. How important is it to have the right king, the right leader in the nation? Well, we know that that's very, very important. The book of Proverbs says in 29:2, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked man rules, the people groan. There are a lot of people groaning throughout the world today because the wicked are ruling in their various countries. In Iran, many of the people who have turned to Jesus are groaning today because of the rulership in that country. There are many people groaning in North Korea today, in China today, in Cuba, and in many other places around the world. The Bible is true about that. But you've probably found yourself groaning every once in a while, if you're anything like me, when you see what happens and some of the wickedness in high places, even unfortunately in our own country. For much of the last 15 or 20 years, we have had many in leadership that are pro-abortion, pro-homosexuality, same-sex marriage, transgender confusion, pro-Muslim, anti-Israel, anti-Christian, anti-Bible. And so many of us find ourselves groaning at that. But it matters. It matters who is in leadership. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, we're told in Psalm 33:12, and righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people, Proverbs 14:34. So, of course, we live in the United States of America. Praise the Lord. I'm so thankful that I had the opportunity to be born into this country and to be brought up in the United States of America. It was a lot different in the 50s and 60s when I was a child, and the country has changed a lot, but I'm very thankful for the freedoms that we still have. It's important for us to be informed. It's important for us to vote. It's important for us to pray and to be light and salt in this nation. Edmund Burke said, all that is necessary for evil to triumph is for good men to do nothing. So we don't want to be good people, but not doing good. So we want to do what we can to influence for righteousness here on our own country. But today we're looking at Israel, and we're looking at the Old Testament in 2 Kings. Now, when it comes to the nation of Israel, of course, generally speaking, they prospered under good leadership. Under Moses and Joshua, for instance, they went forward in godliness, and the people, of course, had their times of ups and downs and backsliding, but because of the solid leadership of Moses and Joshua, generally speaking, they prospered. However, during the period of the judges, when there was no king in Israel and everybody did what was right in their own eyes, it was a very dark time for the nation of Israel. And then under their first three kings, Saul, David, and Solomon, for the most part, they prospered because their kings acknowledged that the Lord God of Abraham and Isaac was the God of Israel. And even though those men were flawed, for the most part, they tried to follow the Lord. But after Solomon's reign, and under Solomon's son, Rehoboam, the nation of Israel divided. And you had the northern kingdom of Israel, and then you had the southern kingdom of Judah. In the northern kingdom of Israel, they had 20 consecutive evil kings in the northern kingdom of Israel. And so their nation, the northern kingdom of Israel, only lasted 200 years before they went into captivity to Assyria in 722 BC. In the southern kingdom of Judah, they had a mixture. They also had 20 kings, but 11 of them were bad, but 9 of them were good kings. And so their nation lasted 150 years longer, 350 years before they went into captivity to Babylon in 586 BC. Now here in 2 Kings chapter 11, we're dealing with the southern kingdom of Judah, and they had just had two consecutive bad kings, Jehoram and Ahaziah. And for a brief interlude, they were under the leadership of the wicked queen, Athaliah. So we pick it up here in 2 Kings chapter 11, beginning with verse 1. When Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the royal heirs. And let's not overlook what that means. That means she killed her grandsons. Her son, King Ahaziah, had died. She wanted the leadership of the kingdom. And so she killed the royal heirs of her son so that she could be in power. But Jehosheba, verse 2, the daughter of King Joram, sister of Ahaziah, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, he was just a baby here at this time, and stole him away from among the king's sons who were being murdered, and they hid him and his nurse in the bedroom from Athaliah so that he was not killed. So he was hidden with her in the house of the Lord for 6 years while Athaliah reigned over the land. This is a very sordid story here, as Queen Athaliah was an opportunist and a murderer. And I'm sure after the reign of two bad kings and now the wicked Athaliah, the good people in Judah were groaning. But God was keeping his promises of the Davidic covenant, where he promised David that as long as the people were following him, he would not lack a man to reign on the throne of Israel of his descendants. So there was one son that didn't get killed, an infant son of Ahaziah, and the nurse of that little boy had hidden him in the temple. what was going to happen? Now it was time for the godly men in Judah to step up and do something. Remember, all that is necessary for evil to triumph is for good men to do nothing. The good men needed to step up now and do something to right this horrible situation. And I would challenge you today that we need to be doing something. We need to be serving our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says that we are not saved by works. We're saved by grace through faith plus nothing. But we are saved unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Now our text, of course, applies to the nation Judah and what they did to have a godly king. But our application today for you and me in Soli Community Church as individuals is we, you as a man, you as a woman, you as a young person, must do the right thing in order for us to have the right King, the Lord Jesus Christ, to rule and reign in our hearts and lives and our homes. It was Jesus who said during his earthly reign, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." Jesus Christ is the living word. We are reading the written word. And we need to see Jesus in the word of God, and we will see him this morning, I believe. And we are to be looking unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith, and we need to be looking for him in Scripture, and we need to be looking for him in his any moment return. Now, how do we make sure that Jesus Christ is the King of our lives? We'll look at four things from this text. First, a moment of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the fact that it is inerrant, it is inspired, it's infallible, it's indestructible, and it is sharper than any two-edged sword. It always accomplishes the purpose that you send it to. Now, Lord, you brought us here together this morning. There are no accidents here. We are here by your divine appointment. And I pray, O God, that you will stir our hearts and minds through your word, by your Spirit, and that we will do the right thing. We will apply your word, we will obey your word, and we will glorify you, our God and our King Jesus, in whose name we pray, amen. The first thing we see these men doing in the kingdom of Judah is they make a covenant with the king. They make a covenant with the king, verse 4. In the seventh year, now this little boy is 7 years old now. In the seventh year, Jehoiada sent and brought the captains of the hundreds, of the bodyguards and the escorts, and brought them into the house of the Lord to him, and he made a covenant with them. Jehoiada, by the way, is the high priest of all the priests in Jerusalem and the temple. And Jehoiada gets them all together, brings them into the house of the Lord, and the Bible says he made a covenant with them and took an oath from them in the house of the Lord, and he showed them the king's son. The king's son had been hidden. No one knew that there was an heir to the former king still alive. And this godly priest, Jehoiada, steps up and he does the right thing. And he gathers the leadership, brings them to the temple, and shows them the king's son, Joash, and led them to make a covenant right there and then with the king and for the king. They do it here. They do it with all the people in verse 17. If you just look down at verse 17, then Jehoiada made a covenant between the Lord, the king, and the people that they should be the Lord's people, and also between the king and all the people. I really admire Jehoiada here. This was a fluid situation. It was a terrible situation. And Jehoiada the high priest, knowing that there was an heir to the throne alive, only 7 years old, but he brings that child out and shows him to the other leadership, and he leads them to make a covenant between them and this king. And I want this to stand for salvation. Our salvation, when we come to the point when we realize that the Son of God is real, He's alive. Yes, He came to this earth. He lived here for 33 years. He died a cruel death after living a sinless life. He rose again for our justification. He's alive. Do you remember the time when a certain person, it might have been a pastor, it might have been a Sunday school teacher, might have been a parent, it might have been a friend, brought you to Jesus Christ and showed you the King and told you that you need to make a covenant with the King? You need to establish a relationship with the King of glory, the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember that day when you became a Christian? Do you remember that person who brought you to Jesus Christ? There was a song that came out, I don't know, in the 70s or 80s, and I've only heard one or two people ever sing it, but it left a lasting impression upon me. I sang it to Vivian on the way to church this morning. She was driving. And I won't sing it to you, but here's the words. What if someone had not shared with me that Jesus paid for sin? What if someone had not shared with me a heart from deep within? Just for once, I met a person who really showed to me He cared for my condition as I faced eternity. What if someone had not shared with me the simple gospel plan? God, please bless the one who shared with me. Lord, please bless that man. Second verse. Lord, please help me now to do the same, to show a true concern. Lord, please help me now to show real love, to use what I have learned. Lord, if someone had not shown me, I would never know. May the love of Christ constrain me to speak wherever I go. Lord, please help me now to tell the lost, to share the gospel faithfully. Lord, please help me to speak truth in love with your simplicity. It's so important that for us, someone cared enough about us and about the fact that we were going to spend eternity somewhere. We have an eternal soul that when we depart from this short life, we will either spend eternity in heaven or hell. And somebody cared enough to share with you and me the simple gospel plan. You might have been like me, a six-year-old child, when that happened. You might have been older. But thank God for that person. Thank God that the priest Jehoiada brought these folks together and showed them that the king's son was alive and introduced them to him and encouraged them to make a covenant with the king. And I encourage you today, if you've never met Jesus personally, that you, beyond and above all else that you will do the rest of this day and the rest of your life, that you will have that moment that you come to Jesus and you come to the cross and you come to the risen, glorified Lord and you plead for Him to forgive you of your sin and to make you a child of God and save you for all eternity. Make a covenant with the King. The second thing I noticed that they did was they came on duty. They come on duty for the king. In verse 5, then he, Jehoiada commanded them, saying, "This is what you shall do. One-third of you who come on duty on the Sabbath shall be meeting watch, keeping watch over the king's house. One-third shall be at the gate of Sur. One-third at the gate behind the escorts. You shall keep the watch of the house, lest it be broken down. The two contingents of you who go off duty on the Sabbath shall keep the watch of the house of the Lord for the king." So after Jehoiada leads them to make a covenant with the king, he leads them to come on duty now for the king. The first point had to do with salvation as we think of Jesus, our king. The second thing that I want this point to stand for in your and my life as Christians is to come on duty for the king. That means dedicate your life to the king, Jesus. And that's what Ethan preached on last week, wasn't it? Romans 12, 1 and 2. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." It's just reasonable, since Jesus died for us, that we live for him. And we are told in Romans 1, 12, 1 and 2, and in other places, that we need to, now that we are saved, we need to come on duty for the king. And notice that this was a command from the high priest, verse 5. He commanded them, saying, "This is what you shall do. Come on duty for the king." We're getting a new king, Jehoiada said. He's a good king. And we need you to come on duty. So I ask you today, Christian, have you come on duty for the king? Have you made this important second step in your life? Have you dedicated your life to the Lord? I remember a man in the church in Grinnell, where we pastored some years ago. He came to the church. He visited for a while. He was a real smiley guy. He was an older man, but very much on fire for the Lord. I, of course, met him, visited in his home. He was single, and he just always was smiley, always was up, and I really admired him. And he had a whole page full of rules to live by, or something like that, that he gathered over the years, quotes from here and there. And I wrote a couple of them down. One of them was, "Serve God wholeheartedly. All of God or none at all." And he was that kind of a guy. He was just all out for the Lord. And really, the Bible tells us to be all out for the Lord. Colossians 3:23, "Whatsoever you do, do it heartily, wholeheartedly unto the Lord." We should not be half-hearted about serving the Lord. We should come on duty, and we should present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. It's just our reasonable service. Another thing, Charles was his name, said was, "Don't bother to give God instructions, just report for duty." I like that. I can identify with that. God doesn't need our advice. He doesn't need our instructions. He is the one that commands us to come on duty and to serve him wholeheartedly. You know, the first time I met your pastor, Pastor Jerry, I was pastoring there in Grinnell, and he called me up and said, "Hey, would it be okay if we would come and use your baptismal?" Back in those days, is before this church was built, and you were in a facility, I understand, that did not have a baptistry. And so I said, "Of course, that'd be great." And it was, I think, on a Sunday afternoon. I'm not exactly sure, but I'm pretty sure that's what it was. And I thought, well, they're going to use our facility. I'll make sure it's unlocked, that they can get in and everything. And the baptismal service, well, I'm just going to sit and watch. I love baptismal services. So I did. I sat in the audience, and I watched, and I listened to folks as they came through, gave their testimony, and were baptized in the name of the triune God. But you know what baptism is? It is a step of obedience of a new believer, which is really saying, I'm coming on duty. I love Jesus. He loved me enough to die for me. He died, he was buried, and he rose again for my justification. I'm going to come and follow him in believer's baptism and identify with his death, burial, and resurrection. I'm not ashamed of Christ, and I'm going to walk in obedience and newness of life with him. That's what it is. When, you know, Jesus was baptized, but he wasn't baptized because he was a sinner. He was baptized to obey his heavenly Father. In the baptismal account of Jesus in Matthew chapter 3, Jesus says, thus it becomes us to fulfill all righteousness. And that's why Jesus was on earth. He was on earth not to do his own will, but the will of his Father that was in heaven. Jesus obeyed his heavenly Father and was baptized in the Jordan River by John the Baptist. And when we get saved, we follow our King, we follow our Lord in believer's baptism, and then we just keep on going and growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And hopefully, at some point, if it isn't at baptism, at some point soon or later for some, we come to that point of Romans chapter 12 where we present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. We fully and completely come on duty for the King, where we say, I am not my own, I am bought with a price, and by God's grace, I'm going to glorify God in my body and in my spirit, which belong to God. I can't read your minds or your hearts today. I don't know who is a genuine Christian and who isn't. And I don't know you well enough to know if you have come on duty for the King in a real, volitional, intentional decision that you made at some point in your life. But we need to. We ought to. I remember Dr. Bruce Wilkinson. I don't know if that's a name that's familiar with any of you, but as a younger pastor, I read some of his books. I used some of his video discussion series for men's groups or for adult Bible studies. Really appreciated him at the time. But I remember him saying, you know, I travel all over the world. And he said, in my estimation, I only think about 20% of professing Christians actually dedicate their life lock, stock, and barrel to Jesus Christ. I don't know how accurate he is, but I do know that we need to do that. We need to present our bodies a living sacrifice unto him. And of course, as someone has said, the problem with a living sacrifice is it wants to crawl off the altar. In the Old Testament sacrifices, they killed the animal and then laid them on the altar and presented them as a burnt offering unto the Lord, and a dead animal's not going to move. But we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice, which means since we're alive, we can change our mind from day to day, and we could say, well, this is what I'm going to do today. I know probably isn't what God wants me to do, but this is what I'm going to do. We don't want to do that. We want to daily present our bodies a living sacrifice. So, how do we have the right King? King Jesus, we make a covenant with the King when we're saved. We come on duty for the King when we dedicate our life. And the third thing we notice that they did is be with the King. Be with the King. Let's go on here to verse 8. But you shall surround the King on all sides Every man with the weapons in his hand, and whoever comes within range, let him be put to death. You are to be with the king as he goes out and as he comes in. So the captains of the hundreds did according to all that Jehoiada the priest commanded. Each of them took his men who were to be on duty on the Sabbath with those who were going off duty on the Sabbath and came to Jehoiada the priest. And the priest gave the captains of hundreds the spears and the shields which belonged to King David that were in the temple of the Lord. And then the escort stood, every man with weapons in his hand, all around the king, from the right side of the temple to the left side of the temple, by the altar and the house. So, as they came on duty with the king, that meant that they were to be with the king. Remember, the king's 7 years old. He needed protection. And if we were to continue in the story, of course, Queen Athaliah didn't like this, and she recognized treason when she saw it, or as she saw it. And of course, they ended up killing her so that the righteous could be in rule. And so this young king needed defended. And they were commanded to surround the king on all sides and to be with the king. And so that's our third point, to be with the king. And this would stand as Christians, as we're seeing Jesus in this passage, this stands for our continued devotion to the king. Make a covenant with the king, salvation. Come on duty with the king, dedication. Be with the king, that's our devotion. To be with the king, to be as close to the king as we can get. This means that we will stand up with him as soldiers. That's what they had to do. The priest, verse 10, gave them spears and shields. And in verse 11, every man stood with the weapons in his hands all around the king. Why? Because the king had enemies. There were those that wanted to destroy the king. This was war, and they needed weapons. And today, you would agree that we are in a spiritual battle. We are in spiritual warfare, and we have been given weapons, the armor of God, which is enumerated in Ephesians chapter 6. We're told to take upon ourselves the whole armor of God and stand, not in our own strength, but in the power of the Lord. We're to stand against the wiles of the devil and against the world and the flesh and the weapons of evil. The hymn writer says, stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Lift high his royal banner, it must not suffer loss. If you're going to be with Jesus, you better have the armor of God, because you'll be a target of the world, the flesh, and the devil. So stand up with him as soldiers. Stand close to him as servants. In verse 11, they were to stand all around the king from the right side of the temple to the left side of the temple by the altar and the house. They were to envelop the king, stand as close to the king as they could get, all around the king, surround the king. And this reminds me of really how we ought to do everything we can to get as close to Jesus as possible. Do you remember that night on the Sea of Galilee when there was a storm? And the disciples were in the boat. Jesus was out on the Sea of Galilee, walking on the water. And the disciples saw him coming. At first they were scared, and then they realized it was Jesus. Well, Jesus said, "It is I, do not be afraid." And good old Peter said, "Lord, if it's really you, command me to come to you. And Jesus said, come. And Peter, the Bible says, stepped out of the boat and walked on the water. Jesus was on the water. It was like he was the calm in the middle of the storm. The disciples were tossed to and fro in this boat by the wind and the waves. And Peter looked out at Jesus and he said, Lord, if it's really you, I'd rather be with you on the water than here in this boat tossed around by the storm. He recognized at that moment that the most important thing for him was to get as close to Jesus as possible. Now, Peter didn't always do that, did he? In fact, at a very crucial moment, Peter denied the Lord Jesus. And the Bible says he followed at a distance. He followed afar off. And at that time, he was not victorious in his life. It is our responsibility to be with the King, to get as close to the King Jesus as we possibly can. And we do this how? By being in His Word. Remember, Jesus is the living Word, John 1:1. And it is the written Word that enables us to get as close to Jesus as possible as we take in the Scriptures and we breathe out our supplication and our prayers. The Word of God in prayer, we see it throughout the Bible, but especially the New Testament, the early church. We must be involved in prayer and the ministry of the Word, those early disciples said. And that's what you and I need to do, be with the King. And the last thing we noticed that they did, they crowned him king. They crowned him king in verse 12. And he brought out, that is, the priest, Jehoiada, brought out the king's son, that's Joash, and put the crown on him and gave him the testimony. They made him king and anointed him, and they clapped their hands and said, long live the king. Well, how did they have the right king? They made a covenant with the king. That symbolizes our salvation in Jesus Christ. They came on duty with the king. That's our dedication of life. They were with the king. That's our devotion of getting as close to Jesus as we can. And then they crowned him king. This is exaltation. This is our purpose in life, is to exalt and bring glory and magnify the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. Let our light so shine before men that they will see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. These men of Judah made Joash their king. They crowned him. They anointed him. They applauded him. They celebrated, magnified, and glorified him. They said, long live the king. And that was kind of a traditional customary chorus that people would say in the presence of the king of the day. And certainly we can apply that to Jesus, who is the ever-living, everlasting king. Remember, Isaiah prophesied of this king. Unto you a child is born, unto you a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. But this king is going to carry the whole government upon his shoulders, and he will reign forever. Of the increase of his government, there shall be no end, Isaiah prophesied. King Jesus on earth said that we should pray as his disciples, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. We recognize that Jesus is the king, and we exalt him and glorify him as our king, but the day is coming when the king will be exalted, highly exalted. God the Father has given him a name that's above every name, and at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that he is Lord. Ron Hamilton wrote, "He is King, he is King. Jesus Christ is King of Kings, and his power shall reign forever and ever." This was a great day in Judah. After two bad kings and wicked queen, they finally got the right king. And you know, this could be a great day in your life if you've never yet met the king. We're trying in our services of worship, in our Sunday school classes, in our preaching and teaching to point you to Jesus Christ. And you can meet him today and make him your king. You can make a covenant with Jesus Christ that will last forever. You can come on duty. Maybe you've been saved, but you've never fully come on duty for the king. You've reserved, you've held back. You haven't given him everything and all that belongs to you and makes you you. Your mind, your soul, your body, your strength, your possessions. And then as we do that, it's a daily thing to just be devoted to Jesus, live for him, love him, read in the word, pray. And I hope you've already in your own heart and mind crowned him as your king and your Lord. King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be. Lest I forget thy thorn-crowned brow, lead me to Calvary. Every day with Jesus, your king, can be, should be, sweeter than the day before. Let's pray. Thank you, dear Lord, for your word. Thank you for Jesus Christ and for what he's accomplished and what he yet will do. We look forward to seeing him with our own eyes, being in his presence and exalting him and reigning with him forever and ever. If there's someone here today that that needs to make Jesus Christ their Savior and their Lord and their King, I pray that they would do so. Whatever it takes, that they would do so. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.